All right, if you would like to go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 37, and as you're turning there, we're going to have a special group come and sing before we have our Bible study time for tonight. Good, thank you. Now we've started in Genesis. I have the wrong PowerPoint open, so let me get the right thing here. We've, of course, been in Genesis for quite some time, and we're at the last section of Genesis that deals with Joseph. And 2 weeks ago, we started into kind of an introduction to Joseph's life. And much of Joseph would be familiar to you, but not every detail of it. And so we'll go through it. And, of course, as we go through Christmas, we will have a couple of weeks where we'll have a break from it because we'll have our Christmas Eve service will be on Thursday night. And we will not have a Wednesday night service that week. Then the following week we'll have the regular Wednesday night service, but I'm not sure if we'll do Genesis or not. So we'll have some time, some that's broken up here, but we'll stay on Genesis on Wednesday nights for the most part. And so let's kind of review. The story of Joseph is kind of unique to the book of Genesis because it has some literary form that's a little bit different. So you could separate or isolate the story of Joseph into a literary story itself, and it has some uniqueness to it in its style. It's a different Hebrew style, and probably intentionally as Moses wrote it, because it would have been closer to his time. And then you have also an analogy there between Jacob and Joseph, some of the things that happened to them. And as you look at the succession from Jacob, these are things we went over. Joseph spent years in bondage in Egypt before being delivered, and it was all instructive for Israel. He was teaching them something. And there are several cycles of events that take place in his life as well. And really the theme of Joseph's life is this: suffering as a test of character. All right, when a man suffers, it's going to test his character. What is it going to do to you? How are you going to proceed? What are you going to accomplish in spite of the suffering that you have? And then there's also suffering as a test of character for Joseph's brothers. They're going to have to prove whom they are as well. And here's an important truth, and this we all, again, have covered, but just as a review, the fact that you're a righteous person doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer. You may be doing the right things, you may be right with God, but that does not indicate that you will never have any difficulties and you will never suffer. That may be exactly the opposite. You may face suffering because of your righteousness, because of whom you are and what you're doing. And so Joseph certainly found that to be true. The Bible Knowledge Commentary concludes, "The wise recognize that the Lord God is sovereign over nature and the nations, and that He righteously orders the affairs of His people." And when you look at Joseph's life, you have to conclude that he is a righteous man, but there is a sovereign God, and He orders the affairs of people. And then here's the struggle for us at times. At times, God's ways seem unfair and paradoxical, but if endured by faith, they bring blessings to the righteous. Now, I think most of you can identify with that statement. There are times when we look at somebody's life and we think, why would God let that happen? Why would God allow that person to go through that? And if anybody's life would be like that, certainly Joseph's would. Because here's a man who faces persecution by his brothers, and then he gets sold into slavery, and then after all that, he ends up in prison. And when he's in prison, he gets forgotten. And really, we'd look at his life and say, how could God do that? And sometimes it seems very unfair, but we know that God is doing something very specific. And we stopped right about here before, and I thought it was interesting. There are a number of historical representations of Joseph. Some of the very famous paintings of the past have been on this subject. He is a widely painted subject, and the stories in Joseph's life are something that are replete in history, where you'll find representations of those. And of course, nobody knows what he looked like, and so these are all representations. Now, here's where we want to pick it up again tonight. Because we want to put some things in context. Because there's a bit of a paradox here. And a paradox is just something where you struggle to make two things fit together. How do I make this all work and come together the way it should? And that is that when we go to Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, while I've told you that this is the story of Joseph's life, Joseph is clearly the predominant character here throughout the whole section. But Jacob is still dominant overall. All right. Now, make sure you understand this, because I've already told you, this is going to be the story of Joseph. But it's still the story of Jacob. Let me ask you this. Where does Jacob end up at the end of the chapter? At the end of the book? Where is it? In Egypt. Yeah. And Jacob, whom God has promised the land and specific land, is in the place that God wants him to be. God has shown him the land that he's going to have. And by the end of the book of Genesis and the Abrahamic promise, where's Jacob? He's in Egypt. And so the story is about how did Jacob end up in Egypt? And then 400 years later, God is going to bring him out of Egypt. Now, for you and I who are Gentiles, that's interesting. It's not critical to my history. But if I'm an Israelite, That is like West Virginia history for a West Virginian. It's critical to life. You know, you just got to know that. And so, if you're an Israelite, you want to know, how did all of this take place? What happened here that my distant relatives ended up in Egypt? And so, in order to tell that story, we have to go to the story of Joseph and find out what happened to him. And his is a fascinating story. Now, I want to throw some things out here. The Scripture never records God's appearance to Joseph as to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. What appearance would that be that we're talking about? Dreams of what? Okay, well, Joseph had those dreams, but what dream did Joseph not have that his forefathers had? At least it's never recorded. Did you say something, Bill? What? Angels? All right, kind of. All right. Mark?
Well, he told the rest of them that he was going to be with them, and he was going to be his God, and he was there to follow his commandments.
And he would
give them the land that they were going to
Where does God ever tell Joseph he's going to give him the land? Never does. This is the thing that separates Joseph from the three that precede him in the book of Genesis. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there is a consistent presentation by the Lord of Himself and the promise and saying to them, I'm passing this promise on to you. I'm going to make you many people. Your people are going to be as the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea, the dust of the earth, the hairs on your head, the whatever, and you're going to have land, and you're going to have peoples and family and kings, and he just goes on and on. He never tells Joseph that. And while he does appear to Joseph regularly, and obviously he has a close relationship with God, there is a little different relationship with Joseph and Yahweh, or Jehovah, than there is with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with Jehovah. And that is important only in the sense of context. I want you to just kind of file that away in your mind here as we study this. Leupold, a commentator, says that in contact with non-Israelites, Joseph surely achieved remarkable prominence. But for the inner spiritual history of the kingdom of God, he does not come up to the level of his fathers. Now, I don't know if we would completely agree with that. What he's saying is that when he looks at Joseph in his context, in his situation, he shines magnanimously among heathen. But if he's right there with his forefathers, would he shine as brightly? I tend to think he would have. Leupold says, I don't think so. I don't think he really comes out that strong. And he has a couple of good points in some areas with that. But while Joseph is... So while Joseph is predominant, this is the story of Jacob and how he ends up in Egypt. And of course, that's going to be a 13, 14 chapter long story about how that takes place. Here's an interesting feature as well. Joseph is a type of Christ. Now, you've been here long enough to know I don't do a lot with typology unless it's confirmed in the New Testament. There are some, especially old commentaries, that will make everything a type of Christ. But when you look at Joseph, he is a righteous man. He's antagonized. He suffers because he's righteous. And finally, he triumphs over iniquity. And you can take that further. A commentator named Lang says that the envy and hatred, the fact that he is sold, the attempt to present his exaltation by destroying him, subsequent result in the salvation of many, the judgment on the brethren, the son long thought dead is alive, makes him a type of Christ, is what he's talking about. And one more, there's a guy named Pascal, and he makes this, and probably this was the clearest one for me, and just kind of think through this. He says, the beloved of his father, sent by the father to his brethren, the innocent one sold by his brethren for 20 pieces of silver, and so made their Lord, their Savior, and Savior of strangers, and Savior of the world, all of which would not have happened if they had not had the purpose to destroy him, if they had not sold and rejected him. In prison, Joseph, the innocent one, between two malefactors, Joseph predicts good fortune to the one and death to the other, though both appear alike. Now, it's interesting to see the parallels, although I don't know how far you want to carry that. That Joseph is, in some ways, a type of Christ. His life mirrors that which will come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Joseph's life is a great example of dealing with difficulties and maintaining integrity. Through his experiences, many independent studies are worthwhile. We could do studies, in other words, using Joseph as an example, and we could study patience. We could study perseverance, how to persevere through trials. We could study forgiveness. Would you have forgiven your brothers when you saw them? I don't know. I'd have a real struggle going on there. But here's somebody who does evidence forgiveness. And you could throw a lot of other studies out. Just off the top of your head, can you think of any other studies that you could do using Joseph as an example or the story of Joseph? John? Absolutely. Temptation. Somebody else said something over here? Forgiveness. Mark?
Stewardship.
Yeah, stewardship. No matter. All right, keep going because he's on a good line there. As a matter of fact, I've done a study on this.
Servant leadership.
This guy, no matter where he is, what does he do? The guy rises to the top. Even in prison, he ends up rising to the top. And so he uses his talents regardless of where he finds himself. He uses what opportunities are there, and he makes the best of it. I mean, it's incredible to study him like that. You could do some studies of God, the sovereignty of God, in light of the events that happened or took place in Joseph's life. We would never have chosen this course. You could look at the will of God. And so there are all kinds of independent studies. We have, I didn't look the data up, but not too long ago, we did a study called Your Reactions Are Showing. And it's a little booklet, and it's about Joseph and his reactions and how our reactions are what get us in trouble. When Joseph was sold as a slave, and then he is sold to Potiphar's in Potiphar's house. What was his reaction? How did he react to that? We've already kind of thrown that out, but what did he do? What was it? All right. And he wasn't a whiner. All right, he became a servant. Pastor Shank? Yeah, he did his best where God put him. In other words, his reaction was, God's still in control. And even though I'm not where I want to be at all, I don't deserve to be here, this isn't where I would choose to be, I'm going to do the best I can right here. Many times it's our reactions that get us in trouble. Not necessarily our actions, it's our reactions. How do you react to the circumstances that God puts you in? God is going to allow you to fall into all different kinds of circumstances. How do you react when God lets you fall into those circumstances? That is going to be critical in your life. How do you respond to those things? You need to act rather than react. And his whole life is a study of your reactions. How do you react when things don't go the way that you are planning for them to go? How do most people react when things don't go the way they want them to go?
Do the best they can.
I don't know. I think there are some that would do the best they can, but I wouldn't say that's the majority, all right? Carol? Get angry. Blame? What's that noise? All right, I see some other hands. Aaron? Keep fighting against it to the bitter end, yeah? I saw Christoph, did you have your hand up?
No, it did this noise.
Oh, it's in there. Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah, most people, when things don't go the way that they're expecting them to go, there's anger, frustration, bitterness, they quit. They just get turned sour. And how easily Joseph could have been like that. And if you and I were reading the story of Joseph and it said that, you know, he made it through the first trial where he went to Potiphar's house and he became the leader, and then she accused him of molesting her and got thrown in prison, and he said, hey, forget it. You know, I'm just going to lay around here, and if God wants me to rot, then I'll rot. And I'll be a nice guy, but I'm not putting myself out anymore. I'm quitting. And a lot of people are like that. They'll give God one chance, maybe two chances, but they finally just say, no more for me. And it is an interesting study to go through and look at your reactions showing and then look at what Joseph did. And the point is, the point that will be made in this little book by Peterson, he is saying, you know, what you do is you let people control you. By their actions, you react to them instead of act the way God wants you to. And so you become one who is controlled. I intimidate you into acting a way that I want you to act. And you just give in and let me do that. You let me control you. And some of you are still, you still haven't gotten that. Somebody gets angry at you, so what do? You get angry back. Why did you do that? You let them control you. You just let them control the situation. And what God wants us to do is let the fruit, let the Holy Spirit control us and the fruit of the Spirit come out, even when I'm at a ball game and the referee does not call it the way that I want it to be called. And I do not let that circumstance control my reaction. Now, that is really easy to do, isn't it? Which one? The natural man will react. Hey, you blind, you forgot your glasses tonight. I can think of a lot of things to say. Believe me, I can be really good at it. But I have to learn that I act, not react. And that's what Joseph teaches us. A great deal of his life is teaching us that I do not let my circumstances control me. I let the Holy Spirit, in our case, control me, and I respond in a way that will please God. So, here's a man that is going to teach us a great deal. And in working our way through this section, we learn many lessons. But it's critical to keep the overall picture in mind that this is all still a part of God's covenant promise to Abraham. That God is still planning to do something with the land and with these people. Now, with that in mind, I want to just get to this tonight, introduce it, and then we'll come back and begin our way through it. We're in chapter 37, and in chapter 37, Jacob is going to have his first trial, and in this first trial, he is going to be sold. But before we can actually get there and then just kind of zoom through this, we've got chapter 38 that's going to be a sidelight onto this. There are some preliminaries that the Scripture gives us. So let's go to chapter 37. We'll read just this one verse, throw this out, and then we'll pick it up there next Wednesday night. Chapter 37, verse 1, it says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." All right, just some preliminaries to put in your mind as we get started studying Joseph. Number one, notice that this is still the history of Jacob. In verse 1 or verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. When you literally translate it, these are the histories of Jacob. So still talking about Jacob. And Isaac is probably still alive while all these events are unfolding. As a matter of fact, we know he was alive. If we do some genealogical study in there, Isaac is still probably going to live 12 more years. And so he was probably alive, or he was alive, when Joseph was reported to have been killed. And so he has his father and his grandfather are all there. His death has been reported proleptically. I just found that word and liked it. That is like a cool word, proleptically. As a matter of fact, if you type it into your computer, it doesn't even recognize it as a word, but it sounds really cool. All right. Joseph is 17 years old. So he's a teenager. How many 17-year-olds here? Who's 17? All right, got Mandy. All right, we've got several that would be 17 years old. So that's the age that we're looking at. His occupation, according to verse 2, he's a shepherd. And understand that he is a basic shepherd. I don't know what the term would be, but it is the idea that he's pretty well equal to his brethren in there. He is not a master shepherd. He's still learning his trade. And so he doesn't have any mastered skills yet. He's just a shepherd. And then his character, he seems to have some nobler ideals than his brothers. Now, does that mean he's more spiritual in his demeanor at this time? That's what we're going to throw out when we start through this chapter. Because this is the one chapter where we have to do a little bit of an analysis of Jacob, or of Joseph. Does he evidence in this chapter some 17-year-old tendencies? And you'll see what we mean when we look at that. But here's a young man, an older teenager, who is a shepherd. And he comes back and he gives an evil report to his father about his brothers. Does that normally go well in the house when one of the siblings does that? No. It does not go any better for Joseph several thousand years ago. All right? So let's stop there, and then next week we're going to pick it up right there. We'll go all the way through this chapter, and very interesting chapter, has all kinds of fun things in it if you're not Joseph. All right? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll pass out our prayer sheet. Lord, we thank you for the time, and we're thankful for the examples of men like Joseph. And Lord, as we look at him tonight, we could leave with just an understanding of how he came to the place that he reacted according to your Holy Spirit's guidance rather than according to his flesh. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to do that. There will be many opportunities for us to exhibit fleshly tendencies. Lord, help us to control those, I pray. Thank you for our time, and thank you for the faithfulness of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.